Please turn in the Word of God to the book of Genesis, to Genesis and the 14th chapter. As we continue our studies in the life of Abraham, we come to the end of the 14th chapter, to the kings who meet Abraham as he comes back from the slaughter of the kings. Genesis in chapter 14. We'll begin at verse 13. Genesis 14 and verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Anah. And these were confederate with Abram. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after he returned from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading also from his word. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord's help as we consider it together. Our Father, we thank thee for the word of God which is set down before us, and sometimes the most obscure passages of scripture can be so filled and pregnant with meaning, even as the writer to the Hebrews takes these thoughts and the words from Psalm 110 and builds upon that a doctrine, a theology, an exposition and an explanation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the new covenant which is in him. We pray, our Father, that as we consider this man, Melchizedek, and the interaction with Abraham, that there might be a blessing for our hearts in it, that we might go from this house knowing that we have been in the presence of the Lord today, and Lord, that thou hast spoken to us. So hear our prayer, we ask thee, continue with us now. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. It begins in verse 17 with the king of Sodom coming out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him. And yet, the first person who speaks is not the king of Sodom, but Melchizedek. And then afterwards, the king of Sodom. We are kind of introduced to the king of Sodom, and then he is pushed aside for the time being, and Melchizedek is brought to the fore. Perhaps it is that the king of Sodom was there first to receive to himself the persons, and we will consider that, God willing, next Lord's Day. But here Melchizedek has come, and Melchizedek takes the precedence of these two kings, and he stands with Abraham. And we find that Melchizedek has come forth and brought bread and wine. And we find that he was a priest of the Most High God. And we find that he blesses Abraham, and he blesses the Most High God. and he gives him tithes of all. He's a strange character in the scripture. There is nothing told us about him. He just suddenly appears upon the scene with no introduction, with, as the writer to the Hebrews says, no genealogy, no beginning of days, and no end of days. We have this man suddenly appear, a man to whom Abraham, the patriarch, Abraham, whom God had chosen and called out of Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land which God would give him and to his seed, which, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises. And yet Abraham pays him tithes of all. So I want to consider with you the entrance, first of all, of Melchizedek. And then, secondly, I want to consider with you the enigma of mediation. And finally, the emblem of the Messiah. The entrance of Melchizedek, first of all, then. His unexplained origins. His unexplained origins. Where does this man come from? Who is he? Well, there have been many thoughts put forward as to who Melchizedek might be. Some have suggested that he might be Shem, and son of Noah then, in that case. But the scripture tells us that he is without father, without mother, without descent, that he has no genealogy. If he was Shem, then surely he would have a genealogy. We would know that his father was Noah. So, not Shem then. Some have said that he was just simply the king of Salem, and suggesting also that Salem, which later in the scripture is described, Salem, which is Jerusalem, that he was the king of Jerusalem, and that he comes forth from there, and therefore he must have been a Jebusite or a Canaanite. But then we have to ask the question, surely Noah cursed Canaan. If Canaan is cursed, then the Jebusites come from Canaan. If the children of Israel are to go into the promised land because of the iniquities of the Canaanites and to destroy them, then how can this man be a Canaanite? Surely he must be something more than a Canaanite. And yet there is no discovery made of who he is at all. What we do know is that he is a king and that he is a priest. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. What we can say then concerning these unexplained origins is the Lord has been pleased to keep these things hidden from us. We are not to know who this Melchizedek is, because Melchizedek himself is not the important reason for his appearance here. It is that he points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is yet to come. When we turn to the book of Hebrews and the 5th chapter, if we turn there just now, if you have the word of God before you, Hebrews in chapter 5, the writer to the Hebrews begins to open up something about him. Hebrews chapter 5. He says there concerning the high priests, in chapter 4, in fact, in verse 14, perhaps we'll just read that verse first. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then he goes on in chapter 5, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. He goes on and speaks about the high priest in verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. and then says to the people, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. He has much to say about Melchizedek, but says the people are not able to bear it. They're not able to understand what he is going to say. But what we do know about his origins from this then is that he was a man. For it says, for every high priest taken from among men. And again, in chapter 7 of Hebrews, it says, consider, in verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. He is taken among men, and he is ordained of God. And so we have here, secondly, his undoubted ordination. Even though his origins may be unexplained, there is an undoubted ordination. Here is a man who represents God, the Most High God. The words "the Most High God" come four times in these few verses, and yet in the rest of the scripture only another couple of times in the whole of the Old Testament. So we have these words to the glory of the Most High God, and it says possessor of heaven and earth. It is the Most High God. It is the God who has created all things. And that word possessor can be translated also the creator of, or the maker of, the heaven and the earth. So here is Melchizedek, ordained, taken from among men, ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So we have an undoubted ordination. He is a man that God has set apart. Whether he is king of Salem, because there were other Salems apart from Jerusalem, or whether he was king of Jerusalem at that time, we cannot tell. Of what lineage he was, we cannot tell. Some have thought to say that Melchizedek is perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there are verses which would suggest that, and certainly I've come to that conclusion in the past and then not been sure, and I'm still not completely sure one way or the other whether this could be the Lord Jesus Christ, because it speaks about the power of an endless life and the fact that Jesus' priesthood is an endless priesthood. And if it says after the order of Melchizedek, it appears to me that Melchizedek's priesthood must also be endless, and so they must be one and the same. So I can see the argument for that. But then on the other hand, it says he is made like unto the Son of God. So if he is made like unto the Son of God, then surely the scripture is saying that he is not actually the Son of God. So we see this enigma which is set around us. It was a quote from Winston Churchill, who spoke about Russia, and he used these words: I cannot forecast to you the action of Russia. It is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. But perhaps there is a key. That key is Russia's national interest. A riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. And that surely is Melchizedek. We're not sure about him. One day perhaps we will find out who indeed Melchizedek was, to whom Abraham pays tithes. But we do know this, that it was a unique order. Because Melchizedek is before the days of Levi. Levi is not yet born. In fact, Levi's father, Jacob, is not yet born. Jacob's father, Isaac, is not yet born. And so we can see that here that it is not after the order of Levi, and yet he is not mentioned again. For almost 1,000 years, there is no mention of Melchizedek until we come to that psalm. And let's just turn to that psalm once again, Psalm 110. We read it together earlier. Psalm 110. Now the Lord Jesus Christ quotes this verse because he asks the Jews, whose son, what think ye of Christ, whose son is he? And they say he's the son of David. And the Lord Jesus says, well, if he is the son of David, why does David call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So continuing on in the psalm, it says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest for ever, after the order of Melchizedek. Strange. Here is David writing a psalm. David, who is termed a prophet in the book of Acts. David, who sits down to pen these words, who suddenly picks out from the book of Genesis these words, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And then the writer to the Hebrews takes this verse from Psalm 110, refers it back to Genesis chapter 14, and from it draws a great doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, saying that this is a unique order. This is not the order of Levi. For the Levitical order, the priests of the law of Moses, are a part of the law itself. The priesthood of the law and the law, they fit together, they work together. And so he also utters in that reading we had from Hebrews 7, that if there is a new priesthood, there needs to be a new law. And he is bringing us to the point of seeing that in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a new commandment. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a new covenant. That the old covenant is passing away. And if you read on through Hebrews, you find that that's exactly his argument, that the old covenant, the covenant of works, the covenant of obedience, the covenant of working, so to speak, towards heaven, it cannot work. And it failed for a purpose. It failed because God ordained it to fail. His purpose in the law was to show us that we cannot keep the law. That we fail. In fact, it is there, inherent in the law itself, because not only does God give the law of Moses, but then he also gives the sacrificial system. Why a sacrificial system? Why do we need a burnt offering? Why do we need a sin offering, a transgression, a trespass offering? Why is it that we need a peace offering? Why is it that we need a meal offering? Why is it that there needs to be a day of atonement? Because the law convicts us and brings us all under sin. All have sinned, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is the word of God which shows us that we are sinners and that we need salvation. And now the writer to the Hebrews is taking up Melchizedek and he is saying, "But Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, to whom Abraham himself came and offered tithes and gave tithes of all, and Jesus Christ is of that order before all of these things." It is a unique order, a unique order. So we have this Melchizedek coming upon the scene. And we are told there in verse 18 that his name is Melchizedek. And in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews opens up that name and he says he is called Melchizedek, which is King of Righteousness. And he is King of Salem, which is King of Peace. The King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. These things are pointing to Christ, he says. These things are pointing to Christ. We move on then from the entrance of Melchizedek to the enigma of mediation. Because what is the work of a priest? It tells us already in the scripture, and we've read this verse, but we'll just read it one more time. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's the purpose of a priest. Now, we're priests in this day and age, in the Church of England and in the Roman Catholic Church. They call themselves priests, but they are not offering, in the Church of England anyway, they're not offering a sacrifice for sin. And yet they take the term really from the Roman Catholic Church, because in the Roman Catholic Church, they do teach that they are offering an offering for sin. It's a bloodless sacrifice. They take up the host, and they raise it up, and they say that the host, which is the wafer, is turned into the body of Christ. It is a transubstantiation. It is that the actual body, the blood, the bones of Christ are transubstantiated into that wafer, and when you eat it, you actually eat the body of Christ. That's the teaching of the Church of Rome. So there is, in that case, a kind of a priesthood, and there is an altar in the midst of the church, because an offering is being made. And they say that when the wine is drunk, that it is the blood of Christ. It turns into the blood of Christ. They even have a sanctuary for those things once they've been consecrated, that they might be kept very carefully, because the priest offering the words of consecration turns those things into the body and blood of Christ. And we can see how that a priesthood then is necessary for those things. But a priesthood is, as the scripture says, ordained to offer sacrifices. We have no priesthood. We have no priesthood because we have one priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He is the one who has offered the sacrifice for sins, his own body upon the cross. He gave himself for us that we might be saved. He died that we might have redemption. He offers both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And indeed, the argument of Hebrews is that very thing, that the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and of goats, could never take away sin. But Jesus Christ, making himself an offering for sin, forever, one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down, the work was finished. And Jesus said upon the cross of Calvary itself, "It is finished." The work is done. Now here we have a priest then, but the enigma of this mediation is, why does Abraham need a priest? In the days of Abraham, every head of every household was the priest of the household. In fact, we have seen on a number of occasions already that Abraham had built an altar unto the Lord. And we have remarked upon it, because we have seen how that when he built an altar unto the Lord, that the Lord drew near to him. And when he didn't build an altar unto the Lord, then he strayed. Just going back to chapter 12, we see there in verse 8, "And there he went to Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." And then he says, "And Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south, but no altar. There was a famine in the land." He goes down into Egypt, and in Egypt he is cast out because he is, first of all, telling falsehoods about his wife. And Pharaoh then sends him away with his wife. And Abraham comes up out of Egypt, and it is recorded for us there in chapter 13 and verse 4 that he went to Bethel and Hai unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So when he's not calling upon the name of the Lord, he's straying. And when he comes back and calls upon the name of the Lord again, the Lord is with him. Then we find that Lot departs from him. And then as that happens, Abraham builds there an altar once again, and the Lord appears to him. So Abraham himself is a priest then, in that sense. He is the priest of his family, he is the priest of those servants who were built in his household, who abode in his household and were born in his household. He is the priest, and yet here is Melchizedek, who suddenly turns up upon the scene, and he is the priest of the Most High God, and Abraham offers him the tithes. And when King of Sodom says to him, "Well, take the goods to thyself, just give me the persons," Abraham says, "I won't take anything from you." But instantly gives to Melchizedek the tithe and honors him. Melchizedek, this glorious type of Christ. Not just the type of Christ. Just think for a moment. Is the promise of God not to Abraham and to his seed? Does it not tell us in Galatians that he said, "Not unto seeds as of many, but seed as of one, which is Christ"? You see, the promise which Abraham received wasn't only for himself, that he would inherit the land, but it was concerning Christ, because all of the inheritance and all of the blessing are in Christ Jesus. And Melchizedek appearing to him and bringing him the blessing of the Lord is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is looking forward to that day. It's interesting how the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." There were these glimpses of, of the fulfillment of the promise of God there far in the future. And we read again in Hebrews that Abraham sought for a city whose builder and maker is God. He sought for something which was spiritual. He sought for something which was not there in the land, because he never did receive an inheritance in the land of Canaan. He always dwelt in tents until at last he died. He was taken into the presence of God, of whom the Lord Jesus Christ said that he is the God of Abraham, and God is not the God of the dead but of the living. And in that wonderful parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we find that Lazarus is taken up into the bosom of Abraham. Abraham lives, but here he is honouring the priest of the Most High God. It is a picture of Christ that is pointing forwards to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the scriptures are pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the office of the priest then is that he should offer a sacrifice. But it's a significant thing again concerning the offered portion, because we find that Melchizedek comes forth in verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. Now, some look down their nose upon those who particularly take the fact of the bread and wine, but I think there is a significance of the bread and wine. Just turn with me to Deuteronomy for a moment in chapter 23. There is a curse given in Deuteronomy 23, a curse upon Moab. Deuteronomy 23. And the reason of the curse is quite interesting in this context. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. It says, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee, because they brought you out, they met you not with bread and water in the way." That's the thing which causes me to stop. Why does Melchizedek come and meet Abraham with bread and wine? Why not bread and water? He's just been to a battle. Why has he not brought bread and water, not just for Abraham, but for all of those servants that were born in his house, which had gone and fought this battle? Why not for Mamre? Why not for Enah and Ashkol? Why just for Abraham? And why is it bread and wine? Well, I'm sure that we can recognize a significance in the bread and wine, in the communion that we still, to this day, hold to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the great sacrifice. And we have seen already that the priest is there to offer a sacrifice. The great sacrifice is that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is pointing forward to Christ. Could it be one of these, that this is one of those portions that the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when he begins in Moses and in the prophets and in all the scriptures, and expounds unto them the things concerning himself? That here, as Melchizedek comes and meets Abraham and brings forth the bread and wine, it is because it is not by the sacrifice of bulls or of goats or of sheep or lambs upon an altar which Abraham has made, even though that was important in its day. But Abraham was to see beyond. He was to see beyond the sacrifices to the great sacrifice of Christ himself. As John the Baptist, baptizing, there lifts his eyes and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, and he saw it and was glad. He sees the work of Christ. The offered portion then here is a blessing from the Lord upon Abraham. It is a blessing of the salvation of God. It is a blessing which the Lord is putting upon him. And we've noted already that it is God who begins this work. It is God who calls Abraham. It is God whose hand is upon him. And though Abraham was strayed, though Abraham didn't come straight out of Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan, but stopped at Haran, how Abraham forsook the altar and went down toward the south and ended up in Egypt, that God protected him and brought him back again, that God's hand is upon him, that the salvation of the Lord now is being prefigured to him, and that the Lord is about to appear unto him. For it says there in verse 15, chapter 15 rather, in verse 1, after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. It is God. It is God speaking to him. It is God guiding him. And oh, what a blessing it is when the Lord speaks to us. When the Lord reveals himself to us. When the Lord reveals to us the blessings which are found in Christ. And we rejoice in them. And we see that it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by the blood of Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary, we have our redemption. And we yield all to him. Abraham gives him tithes of all. The writer to the Hebrews says, gives him tithes of all the spoils. Do we give unto the Lord our hearts? Do we give unto the Lord that which is ours? Are we ready to render up ourselves, our lives, to Christ, has given everything for us? He gave his own body upon the tree that we might be redeemed, was made a curse for us that we might be saved. We see here then also not just the office of priest, the offered portion, but the overt prophecies. Now here we have Melchizedek, who is not just king and priest, but a prophet, priest and king. We see in verse 19, it says, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. It is he who hath delivered thine enemies. Here is a prophecy, not prophecy of the future, but a proclamation of what God has done. He stands and he proclaims. He speaks forth for the Lord himself. Oh, do we not come here then to an emblem of the Messiah himself? Of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we read, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is our anchor. He is our surety. Let's just look at those words concerning the forerunner in chapter 6 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. In chapter 5, of course, the writer to the Hebrews says, I have much to say about him, but you are not ready to hear it. But then he seems not to be able to contain himself and begins to speak of Christ nevertheless. But in chapter 6 of Hebrews and verse 20, in fact, we'll just go back up to verse 13. We could read much more, but verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, not just the word of God, but also the oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, that we might be absolutely certain, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It is Christ. It is Christ who has gone before us. It is Christ who holds us. It is Christ who will bring us unto himself. Remember what he says to his disciples? If I go, I will prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. It is in Christ that we are held. Until that day, thinking back to Psalm 110 and the connections which are there, not my purpose to preach on Psalm 110, I suppose I could do that as well, but the time has gone and I don't think you would appreciate that. We see here in Acts and chapter 2, verse 34 and 30 to 36, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And again in Hebrews 10:12 and 13, that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Why? From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Reference back to Psalm 110 again. Oh, the Lord is our surety. It is the Lord who holds us. It is the Lord who will bring us, if we are trusting in him, into glory. Not by our works, but by his grace. Not by our abilities, but by faith. How often Abraham failed, but the Lord's hand was upon him, drew him to the end. And even Lazarus, who died, was caught up into Abraham's bosom. And the testimony there of Abraham was that they who are there cannot come over here, for there is a great gulf fixed. Abraham was in the presence of the Lord. But you see, the rich man couldn't see Christ, saw only Abraham. Where is your trust tonight? Is it in this great Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ? In Psalm 121, I find these wonderful words, and perhaps sometimes we don't really comprehend what is being said. But it says, Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. I will look to the hills. And then the question, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. That is, my help cometh from the Lord which made the hills. Not from the hills, but from the Lord which made the hills. The Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even for evermore. It is the Lord who keeps his people. And Abraham meet him with Melchizedek, who brought forth the bread and the wine, even emblems of the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, points Abraham to himself. And Abraham, priest though he is himself, of his own household, yet gives tithes to this man, who suddenly appears and disappears just as quickly, not to be heard of again until the psalmist, many hundreds of years later, and then not again for many more hundreds of years, until the writer to the Hebrews connects him to Christ. Do we see Christ trusting in him? Oh, that we might know that great Lord who has delivered his people and will bring his people into glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy great purposes from the beginning of time. From that prophecy which was said even to Satan himself, that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. Lord, from that time through Abraham, through David, even unto the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all was fulfilled in him. And now, Lord, we wait for all the enemies to be put under his feet, until that great and glorious day when he shall appear
and his people shall be caught up to him. Lord, we pray that we might look unto Jesus and rejoice in the author and the finisher of our faith. Bless every heart, we pray thee, gathered into this house today. Catch us, Lord, catch our hearts, catch our thoughts, and draw them into Christ. And if there be any who know not the Lord Jesus, or that they might see his glory, thou wilt take away the scales from the eyes, the cataracts, as such as we saw this morning on the eyes of Eli the priest, whose eyes were fixed. O Lord, we pray that the God of this world might not blind the eyes of them that believe not anymore, but that the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. Bless us then, we pray. Minister to us by thy grace, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.